Lord Jesus give you his peace. We have in the gospel reading for today the continuation of John 6, where things are about to get heated and the Jews dispute with our Lord in terms of how can this be? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? It is the very center of the content of faith that our Lord is proposing to them and to us. And so we can kind of look at the passages something of a demonstration of the real presence. And if we look at it, maybe today we can synthesize a couple of the points that were made over the past couple of days with regard to our Lord's presence and maybe put in the context of a demonstration from Scripture alone of our Lord's real presence. Of course, if you take the text just as it is stated, it is itself very emphatic in terms of what we're dealing with. But at times, it might be helpful to take a look at it from a different angle for scholars that are steeped in the sacred scriptures to kind of consider it in different ways as well. And then secondly, also to take an example from our modern day situation, the pointing to the real presence of our Lord. So the first thing that we had mentioned a couple days ago was the overarching context of John 6, the Bread of Life discourse, where by force of a syllogism, we take verse 27 and verse 29. Verse 27 says, basically, we must work for the food that abides until life everlasting. And then verse 29, that this work of God is to believe in. And with those two statements, consequently, we can come up with, we must believe in the food that abides unto life everlasting, simply by the equation that this work is believing in. And the overarching context being just that, we must believe in the food that abides unto life everlasting. And so, in answer to the disciples' question, what must we do that we may work the works of God? It's that we might believe that this food abides unto life everlasting. And this is the content of belief that our Lord then goes and explains what that is. The second step in terms of this, from Scripture alone, understanding of our Lord is the real presence. The first involves a principle of logic, syllogism, the force of which compels us to this conclusion just mentioned. And the second point involves principle of exegesis, which many Protestant scholars adhere to, namely that the structure of the scripture passage is in fact vital to understanding what its content is. And with that, yesterday we mentioned that the content of John 6, 48 to 59 is chiastic. And in fact, it points to a central point, a lot like the deck of cards, although I suppose with that analogy of the deck of cards, the center point would be the ace, and everything else would build up or culminate up into that most important of points. So beginning with verse 48, I am the bread of life, and concluding with verse 59, he who eats this bread will live forever. The center point or the pivot or the hinge of this chiasm is the dialogue between the Jews' question of how can this man give us his flesh to eat, and the answer, which actually never does address the how, but simply rather, if you don't eat this, and if you do eat this, life forever. And so consequently, this is the very content of faith, but not so much an explanation of reason, how things will pan out, but basically, this is what we must believe in. This seems to be confirmed in a couple of aspects. I suppose we could go through the chiasm itself, although I don't know if that would be necessarily useful. But it does pair up in seven steps to that culminating point. And by God's grace, here's our first. Well, we'll do it just so that it doesn't remain so much obscured. So if we take from the top of the deck, so to speak, from the bottom of the deck, we'll say A being from the top of the first line and A prime being from the bottom of the deck and then culminating in the center point, just so that's all right there for everyone to look at. So this is verse 48. I am the bread of life. And then A prime, taking from the bottom of the deck, would be, he who eats this bread will live forever. B, verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. And B prime, taking from the bottom of the deck, not such as the fathers ate and died. C, this is the bread which comes down from heaven. C prime, this is the bread which came down from heaven. D, that a man may eat of it and not die. D prime, so he who eats me will live because of me. E, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. E prime, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. F, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. F prime, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. G, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. G prime, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And those are the seven steps that appear in parallel, culminating to that middle dialogue, which we want to confirm by just a couple points that we have actually arrived at an authentic structure. One is that things change there in the very middle of Jesus' statement in terms of eating, how we are to eat, from the two verbs phago to trogo, which you say is something of a verbal revolution. If we look at the fall, which is all about this eating, and the curse, which is all about this eating, and then perhaps a new type of eating. That new type of eating, we might confirm as well, as it carries only with it in sacred scripture three direct objects: bread, the flesh of Christ, and Christ himself. And the bread, of course, is identified with his flesh, Jesus does in verse 52. The third point of confirmation may very well be the use of the word alethos in my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And that alethos, being seen the greatest majority of times in sacred scripture, is used for an emphatic recognition of one's personal identity. Who is this? Or rather, it's really you. And consequently, we come to a exegetical demonstration of the real presence of Jesus truly present and meaning what he says at surface level. A second demonstration of the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament comes to us from what's going on, the nonsense at Harvard University, this Black Mass that's being scheduled Monday, May 12th. And in reading all about this, just heard about it yesterday, reading it and kind of getting up with some wariness from the desk, and seeing that at the seat where I was sitting, the corpus of the crucifix that I wear on my rosary had actually detached. It was sitting there on the seat alone. And I looked closely and I said, whoa, Lord, what are you trying to say here? And I looked more closely at the Benedictine cross. And in the middle, of course, is the Benedictine cross. So you've got this kind of metal, which is circular. And now surrounding this central circle in the drops of glue, clear, transparent, still remained, although the corpus was no longer attached, but distinctly, quite distinctly, the imprints of our Lord's hands and of his feet. So that if you kind of looked at the now cross in its entirety, it looked like a crucified host. And that's the reality of what goes on, and what's going on, has gone on. And so part of this anthropological proof now of the existence, the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, is the true singularity, the historical singularity of this Satanism, this cultural quasi-religious expression. It's the only occurrence in human civilization of a cultural religious expression completely parasitic on and an inversion of an existing religion, namely Catholicism. In the formulation of its creed and of its rites, in its faith and in its praxis. So this is telling, for example, I don't know anything about a Black Seder meal, or you could go down any of the central points of worship in any other world religion that there might be something similar to this, at least historically continuing. And so that's telling. And it's telling by virtue of the fact that although this is an anthropological demonstration, it's also even further, it's demonic demonstration of the real presence of our Lord. And so those that might participate in this, we as Catholics certainly with the Archdiocese of Boston voice our deep sadness and strong opposition. A couple other, maybe just six words to those that participate in such things. One would, the first half would be all the best in terms of we wish, we pray, and we hope for your salvation. There are most likely there will be some that will never return. And the last three words would be something that every Satanist adheres to: as you wish.
Misericordes oculos.